Well, good morning, ladies, as we come to our last time together. We have a greeting on Easter Sunday morning that we say in our church. We say, "He is risen," and that person you spoke to would say, "He is risen indeed." So, He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. And we can rejoice in that, as the glory of God is in around us. It's so precious, the weekend we've had together to have our hearts convicted, our minds stimulated, and our prayers. We know what we need to do, right? We know how we need to change and how we need to grow in love for our Savior, in love for our families, in love for our church, in love for the ministry of Jesus Christ to all the world, to our neighbors and our friends. With these questions, you ladies have given some great questions. I was scratching my head on some of them, and I had to go back and look up some scriptures to kind of help out with giving me the wisdom that would best benefit you ladies. And if you can, if we have time at the end and you have a question maybe that you didn't get written down about perhaps some of the materials or perhaps on any subject, we may have time to answer that for some more questions at the end. I thought I'd start this morning speaking to the single ladies that are here, because there are several here and a lot of our material was covering more of the marriage and family dynamics. And so one of the questions I received was, can you speak more as to how the principles in Session 3 specifically applying to the lives of single girls who don't see a family, husband and kids in their near or maybe even distant future? And I would start by answering that. Rejoice. God has you in an amazing place in your life. And that although you're single now, every other lady that is here today was single at one time. And if she can look back, she can see, wow, if I, before I got married, had more practice in this area, maybe of submission. The older we get, we seem to get more independent. Or perhaps we develop habits and value our own opinions much higher than we did when we were younger. There's always things we can work on. And the Lord put you in that place because this is where He sees you at this time of your life as of maximum usefulness to Him. You have to still submit to ordained leadership to be a blessing in your church. You need to as well cultivate healthy relationships, and that each of your relationships, there's going to be a maturity, someone who's perhaps is going to be more mature in their walk with Christ that you can be encouraged by, or others that are less mature in their Christian walk that you can encourage the others in their growth. And then you can encourage one another in the Lord, and you can serve the body of Christ much freer than people who are married or have children or families. I know in our singles ministries at our church, there is a whole the singles ministry, when there is a wedding or there is an event at our church, it's the singles that step forward and serve to help out with those times in the church. And they have a blast. They have so much fun together because they're actually doing something eternal together. They're serving the body of Christ. They're helping this young couple. And it's their turn to get married, those other singles and even those young marrieds are coming and helping them and serving them at that time in their life. And so it's really a beautiful thing to see. You have so many opportunities that are before you that people who are in a married state or maybe even in widowhood, you can go and be a blessing to them. We've got a lot of shut-ins in our church, and there's these young women that would go, and gosh, they don't have anything to do on after work, and so they're going to go spend some time with that older person and encourage them. And my goodness, it made that older person's week that you would spend time with them and you would tell about your work week and all that, because they just want someone to talk to. You know, that people at that stage of life, they're not even physically touched with human interaction. To give them a hug, you know, to even just hold their hand or just be a blessing in any way you can. That maybe, I remember my grandmother had a bad shoulder, so just getting up to reach something high in her cupboard was a huge, she couldn't do it. And so just to come alongside them and see, you know what, I can get that down for you, or I can put that up for you, or I can be a blessing to you in some way. And then your ability to evangelize is far greater than a mom at home. I mean, she's evangelizing her kids every day, but your evangelism opportunities are all around you. And you are that light in the dark place that is glowing in the world around you. I hope that answers your question. If it doesn't, you can come and chat with me after, if you have other more specifics. And then another question is, can you please give me some insight into single girls in relationships with a man, and how to maintain their singleness emotionally, not spending too much time or acting emotionally as if they are married. My encouragement with you to a single woman is, until you're standing at the altar next to that man, that person is potentially somebody else's spouse. So you have to think and protect your brothers in Christ for their future spouse, whoever that may be. And so as much as it is just amazing to feel this emotional sensations and all of these imaginings that could be and of your life and how that person makes you feel, ultimately the goal of marriage is for two Christians. It's the idea of you can serve Christ better together than you can apart. And you can be a greater blessing together in your walk with Christ than you can in your singleness. So you're looking for character qualities that will sustain that and go beyond the infatuation and the emotionalism and how that person makes you feel. First, you should see their character, and is it consistent over time? Is that person too young a believer? It might take some time to see them mature. But if you're going to spend time with a man, time and it builds attraction. So you need to know before you're emotionally carried away, you need to be, when you're still objective, you can look at that person's character and perhaps even their flaws. So you can see whether there's red flags. Because once you're emotional about that person, you're going to kind of, oh, it's not that bad, that character flaw. Or, you know, after we're married, you know, we can work on that. And that's a false assumption. So just, and once you're emotional, you're not thinking as rationally as you should. So protect those emotions. Yes, there will be attractions. But if you're going to spend time with a man, there's always that potential. And so if you have spent time with that man and perhaps you're in a relationship and you're just not seeing steady and continuous growth and time goes on, you can see, although it feels good to be in a relationship, you're better off before you're emotionally carried off to cut that and say, you know what, this is not going... this is not a maturing and healthy relationship if we're only desiring emotional stimulation rather than service to Christ. And so we in our church encourage, once you have found that person and the character and the attraction and you believe you can, it should not be long for you to see God's will in marriage. An example would be my daughter. She met a guy, knew him in New Zealand, and she was in high school. He's 8 years older. And when she was in college, they met each other again. And she went to New Zealand when she was in her early 20s. And they he started writing her emails. And from Florida, he was back in New Zealand. And my daughter and him started having this these emails back and forth. And he said he came for a visit. And he said, I would like to court your daughter to my husband. And my husband said, well, you've got 3 months. Because I do not want to hurt my daughter and drag this out. Because if you can't decide in 3 months. And so she moved down there for 3 months. And she worked in his store. And she lived with a pastor, friends of ours. She lived in their home. So they were kind of her guardians. And he said, I'll give you 3 months that you can see if this is what, if you guys are working towards marriage. But there's no reason for her to have her heart crushed unnecessarily if you're not ready to commit and walk down that road. So after 3 months down there, he called my husband. He said, I think I need more time. And my husband said, you have a week. Because he said, you know, you've had 3 months and, you know, what's the hindrance? What's the hindrance here? If her character isn't, or her maturity, or you see the trajectory of your life not going in the same direction as yours, then it's obvious where it needs to be cut off and she needs to come home. And so he said, well, I'm going to pray about that and I'll let you know. And so 2 days, and he calls, and he said, I'm ready. And so they had a short engagement. It was about 5 months. And so, and then they came and they got married. But I'm just saying that you need to emotionally protect that man, and that man needs to emotionally protect you as well. So that would be my answer to that. So guard your hearts. And glorify God. Okay. I had another one for single women. But just how you minister in the church. And really, if you're single, okay. Okay, so how can a single woman properly behave and talk to a man she may have interest in while glorifying God the most? Pray. God knows who your spouse is going to be. And you have to hold your imaginations captive. And in this cultural day and age, we can so easily be carried off into the imaginations of our minds. And so keep your thoughts captive in that. And he is your brother in Christ. And you want to see God's best for him. And as a brother in Christ, he should want God's best for you. And that God ordains who you're going to be married to. And you should always wait for God's best. And so sometimes men who you might be interested are interested in somebody else. And so you can't let your heart go there. And because then you'll resent that girl. And she is your sister in Christ. So you want to be a blessing for that. And you want God's best for your brothers in Christ. Okay. Any advice for helping my Catholic family understand how faith or works or wisdom help and things, resources you can do to help save them? There are lots of great resources for dealing with your Catholic family. My family didn't speak to me for 2 years when I first became a Christian because I was just so zealous. There are many tracts and books. One of them is Mike Gendron probably is the best foremost apologist as far as defending and the difference between Catholicism. He has a whole ministry proclaiming the gospel, and it's called www.pro-gospel.org, and he's got amazing materials for that. Also, a really good book that is non-threatening to Catholics, because they're very defensive about the church, because you're raised to believe they are the true church, and that Protestants are just mad, and they go back to the Great Schism and Martin Luther and all of that stuff. So Protestants just are troublemakers and stir that up, and there shouldn't be that kind of a division, and we're the true church, and we have the apostolic succession from the Apostle Peter and all that stuff. So but they don't want to go into the Pope's lives themselves throughout history, because that's really quite different, or the Catholic where they have deviated from Scripture. So R.C. Sproul wrote a book called Are We Together? And you need to read it. You need to outline it. You need to understand it, because it really helps in a non-threatening way. Just going through history, all down from the apostles to early church leaders to Augustine and all the way through church history, and how and when all of these things kind of came into being. So, and that's a good resource for you as well. Okay. When you see someone struggling who is gossiping and don't know that he or she is doing it, how do you approach him or her without trying or scolding them in public? Well, what I try to do when I see some ladies are sitting in a group, I don't want to call them out or embarrass them or point my finger at them or shame them in any way. But what I try to do is take the fuel out of the gossip. So when I hear some women gossiping, I'll just start speaking loving, kind words about that person and all the qualities that you love and you respect about them. And then they will have nowhere to go. They have no food to take it anywhere else, because they see that you're building that person up, and that person has all. They may have those flaws, but you look at the good. You encourage that kind of behavior, and then they'll start kind of feeling convicted within themselves, but they're not feeling threatened. Okay, next question is on parenting. Do you believe in compelling children to say, I apologize or I'm sorry to another child? If so, which one? And what if they're not sorry, only sad that they were caught? Are we teaching them to be insincere? Well, I think the scriptures say that we are to confess our sin to one another and that we are to seek forgiveness. The actual term, I apologize, is a legal term, and it means to defend oneself. So really, that person is not, when it comes to a biblical offense, or I'm sorry, then you are grieved at causing that person an offense. So when we were raising our children, we would instructed them to say, when they named the sin that they would do against that person, I'm sorry I grabbed your toy. That was unkind and selfish. And then there's this transition that needs to go in, because you're taking that offense and you're asking that person to erase that offense, like you would with your husband. please forgive me. So it takes that defense off of yourself and puts it that under the other person to overlook that offense or transgression against them. So with our kids and with my husband, we name the offense, and then we say, I'm sorry that I did such and such and such and such. Would you please forgive me? And to be in that position of offense is a difficult thing, because you're the offended one. And when they say that, you know it's right to say I forgive you, theologically, but we need to have our emotions connect with our theology. And that's not easy. And so that is something that as women, or as any Christian and person in Christ, that's why we need to have our minds fixed on Christ. Right? Is there any sin that you commit that Christ has not forgiven? Anyone? That God's love is not based on your behavior. God cannot love you any more, and God cannot love you any less than His beloved Son, because that is to whom you belong, and you are Christ's possession. Now, this has been tested in my life on many occasions, and even now I am working so hard to forgive someone. It's not, and it's a work, because I think, oh, I forgive, I left it off. And those little thoughts start stirring back in your mind, and all those little and those big offenses, and then here it comes back up, rising in your head, and you have to keep putting that to death, and then you got to focus back on Christ. Okay, and so and my husband does this so much better than I do. That as mothers, or as maybe a pastor's wife, or as just a lady in church, or just with your family, you cannot take other people's sins against you personally. And that's really hard. You can't take sin personally. That what they're sinning against God. And so you have to be that advocate that gives them the grace like you've been given, so that they can see Christ. And not being afraid, fearing. And that's the thing that really makes it rise back up. Well, what if they trick me again? Or what if they lie to me again? Or what if they are saying slanderous things about me again? That's fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And as I'm speaking this to you, I'm having to speak it to my own heart as well. I have to live in that. I have to live in that. So, and at times, just like you're going to, is sometimes your forgiveness insincere? So it's ladies, we have to just be real with our kids. Of course, you know, and in my children, you know, we find every family has a Pharisee, and that they can do and say all the things right, but you have to grow and encourage your children in that, to confess their sin and to seek forgiveness, because that's what Christ asks us to do. Okay. The next question is from session number 3. Do you have any practical steps to make sure that when offering the best, most godly advice to our husbands, we are not consciously or unconsciously manipulating the situation? Well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at some women in scripture who got in trouble for manipulation. So how about Sarah and Abraham? Because of her, think, I'm going to help God. I'm going to be, because, you know, I'm God's helper. I'm my husband's helper. That's the way God created me. Like, and we, even today, I'm my husband's helper. I'm going to help him find a parking space. No, he doesn't need that kind of a helper. Okay. But, and so with Sarah and Abraham, what was her help? Well, I can't have children. So I'm going to step in where God really hasn't performed like he should. And we have Ishmael. And Israel has to this day, like I'm saying, she got what she wanted, and then she realized she didn't want what she got. And so even to this day, that contention is throughout the Middle East. And we have the consequences of that today, that we're living in. Another example, following in mom and dad's footsteps, maybe, or even grandma and grandpa's, we have Rebecca and Jacob. Rebecca thought, well, Jacob is supposed to be getting God's blessing. So she helped her son dress himself up as his brother so that he could get the blessing of the family instead of trusting God's process, because Esau was born first. So, and we can see there's all kinds of consequences of that decision as well, right? Well, those are negative manipulations. How about Salome and John the Baptist? Herod's wife and daughter, or I should say stepdaughter, she manipulated because she was offended that John the Baptist confronted her about her incest. And so she had her daughter dance for Herod, and she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. That's manipulation, ladies. But there's also an example of a wise wife. Well, I wouldn't say what she wasn't a Jew, but Herod's wife warned her husband, right? He's a holy man. You need to stay out of this. You shouldn't kill him. That was good advice. And Herod paid for it. So there are all kinds of examples in Scripture of women who did the right thing. And even Sarah, although she blew it, she obeyed her husband. And even when he was asking her to do something that was wrong, say that they were half brother and sister, but just to say you're my sister, not my wife. So even partial information can be manipulation, but she did obey her husband, and God protected her. So even if you think your husband is making a wrong decision, God can protect you in that as well. So I hope that answers your question. Session 3 question. In the personal reflection notes, number 6 asks, now, are you guarding your family? How are you guarding your family against the world? And I was wondering how to guard your children from the world, but also prepare them to live and be a light in this world. When we taught parenting, we taught the concept of isolation versus insulation. So obviously you can't completely isolate your children in the world. So the insulation you give them is you teach them how to see the world's schemes that want to deceive. You teach them Satan's schemes and how he is going to come at them in different manifestation: the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, right? And so you teach them throughout your life and how they're living in and how they're seeing other people live and behave, and what selfishness looks like, and how to see God rightly. So it's just a daily exercise that you do. But you do have to put up some parameters that you be careful of friendships that you would think, you know, that's not a good environment. Or although she likes that girl, I really see some problems in that family, and we might want to limit that exposure, kind of thing. So, and you have, as a parent, have a right to do that. You have a right to do that. So we can't completely isolate them, but we give them the principles, and we encourage them, and we reward good decisions and good choices, and we take and we restrict bad choices. My husband would say it's kind of like a bank. You know, as you are exhibiting good choices and making good decisions, you're putting trust in that account. And when you're making foolish choices and bad decisions, then you're making a withdrawal from that account. So you give them, teach them how to be trustworthy and how to see problems and how to look in the future as to, okay, what are the implications of what that's going to produce in the future? And so when they see that and you can, okay, you see those friends, you see them going down that road, well, you know as a mom, but you help your children see, okay, if you're going to make those choices, this is where it's going to take you. And you have to decide in your heart, are you going to serve Christ or are you going to serve yourself? Okay, and next we have, how is discipleship practical as a very busy mother, being discipled and discipling others? And I think of when I was young, and I look at my daughter who's married to a pastor, and even when he was in seminary, you know, she would meet with girls when they were early on in ministry, even before he was called to the ministry, and she would have the ladies over, and the kids would be playing together in the backyard and having a ball, and the moms would be sitting together and just talking as they're watching their kids and as they're instructing their kids. So it was just a life-on-life thing. And it was funny because one day she gets a knock at the door, and it is a social worker saying that a neighbor had called and claimed she was running an illegal daycare in her And she was just dumbfounded, and she said, really? They are? And so she said, and you know what? She said, why don't you come on in, and I will show you exactly. And so she took him in her house, and she said, this is why they think that. Now, she has four children. Her sister has three children, two adopted children of different races. And so there's all kinds of colorful, beautiful children playing out in the backyard, and she's got friends with in the church with multiple children. So you can kind of see, you know, how they would think that. But she just said, you know, this is my home, and these are my children's bedrooms, and, you know, she's got three boys in one room and a girl in the other in their bedroom. And she's just saying, you know, my husband's in ministry, and this is how I open my home. And they had a Bible study in their house, and, you know, so people would, you know, and I just remember when we had a Bible study at our house. At one point we had a 1,600 foot square foot house in LA. We had 60 people coming. I mean, they were up the staircase, sitting on the stairs. Well, back in those days, you know, Phil Johnson's a big name now, but he taught our home Bible study. He wasn't a big deal back then. He was just another guy in church with in ministry with my husband. And so they were coming to our home Bible study. And it was funny because our neighbor said, yeah, and they thought that they're real partiers. They have a party every week, every Friday. And but they're really quiet. So, you know, it just, you know, that was the perception of our neighbors. So it was, and then, oh, the neighbor said, oh, no, they're having a Bible study. He goes, oh, okay, man, okay, that's cool. You know, so I'm just saying that you're all in stages of life. I have time now. My children are grown, and that I can go sit down or go to a mom's house. I do go to lots of mom's houses, and I'll sit with them while their kids are napping. And so we'll maybe have an hour, and we'll do some discipleship then. But every stage of life kind of determines that differently. But when I was a young mom, I brought as much ministry into my home as I possibly could. And that was just really helpful for how our family functioned. So another, this was also on discipleship. I think a lot of times ladies think of being disciple or discipling has to look like sitting down together and having time with an older, more mature lady and younger one less mature. And even, let's say, a single lady wants to be discipled by a married lady. Well, a married lady, or if she has children, you're going into her home environment. It's really good for you to come alongside that lady. And maybe you're imagining, oh, I'm going to sit down with my journal and we're going to have hot cocoa together and she's going to give me all these nuggets of wisdom. But the reality of your life is once you get married, you don't have time to sit down with your journal and your hot cup of cocoa. And because there's just chaos going around. They're just like, your children are going to be like a swarm of bees just buzzing around. And you think you're going to have a really great discipleship or even a quiet time, much less anything else. And then you're going to be tempted to snap at your kids and, why won't you guys be quiet? I'm having a Bible study. And your children go like, really? Is that what Bible study produces? So just for single moms or single ladies, you're going to go into the chaos. And it's really good for you to see that because that's your future. So it's a really good, it's not that romantic, you know, this idea of just getting cuddled with your baby and they're just going to never cry and your kids are never going to be naughty or sick or throw up or make a mess or any of those things. You need to see the reality and then work alongside them and think, okay, this is how I like to see how she's parenting her children. And I like to see how she's respecting and honoring her husband. So that's the reality of what you're going to be looking into. And then maybe that woman will have some time when her kids are napping and she's gifted at, she goes, well, how do you study the Bible? Or maybe she has those gifts, or maybe it's an older woman in the church. She can teach you some techniques in Bible study or some really encourage you, maybe in a book study you can do together. There's time, but that has to come with different seasons of life. And so deal in the sphere with which you find yourself. And that's how you can be an encouragement and blessing to others. And a lot of times when I meet with gals, I ask them up front, what are your expectations of discipleship? Because some single ladies just want to download how the woes of their life. They really don't want to grow or change. They just want to talk and kind of complain about their life, but they don't really want to learn and grow and change. So I ask them, what are your expectations? Would you like to do a further Bible study? Maybe you want to read a book together and we'll talk about the principles, or maybe we'll just talk about life on life like you would with like you're doing right here this weekend. So single ladies, when you're looking, look for qualities, as I said yesterday, in that person that you think could really benefit your maturing spiritually. And if they are giving you wise counsel, listen to it and heed to it. And don't say, well, but if this and what if that, and just get into all that those speculations. They're not profitable. Just obey what you know and listen to wiser women. And then sometimes you'll be talking to someone and they'll say something and you're like, that doesn't really sound right, but I can't put my finger on why. Then go seek the scriptures. Because when we got to Florida, to our church, they never had expository teaching. It had been feel good and all over the map. So they were really biblically illiterate. And just being patient with people and take time, because a lot of you come from various backgrounds. And you've got all these ideas which are not necessarily in scriptures and not necessarily best for your Christian walk in life. And so you have to be patient with one another, but you have to be discerning and you have to search the scriptures. All right. And next is, what things have you done that you feel have contributed to you having close relationships with your children through their teen years and into adulthood? Well, I did not have close relationships with my children when they were teens. It was a parenting battleground because they were, as I said, that insulation and the world's voices and all of those ideas were just starting to flow into our home. And so they're taking the biblical grid with which they grew up under, and then they're in puberty, so they have these industrial strength emotions and desires. And now that there's these, why am I feeling this way about this boy? And this girl said this thing about me today, and my life is over socially. And, you know, so, and you get all of the drama that comes with being a teenager, and you have to be wise. And that's why you have to start today. Because you're going to need that wisdom then. It's just not going to be there when you need it, but you've been building up little by little over the years. And you don't want to be emotionally carried away into that. And in their sin, they're sophisticated enough to point out your hypocrisy. Or pick on the process. You were angry when you spoke to me, so they don't think they have to hear what you were having to say. Or you should have said it this way. So they're picking on the process. And I have to, okay, time out. Let's deal with the issue. Now, I can ask, we can work on my attitude and seeking forgiveness and all that stuff later. Let's get to the issue, and we'll deal with the issue of why I'm not letting you go there or to do that or to wear that or any of those things. So, and with your boys, they can wear you down. And they gang up on you. And so that's where you need your husband's wisdom. And he's like, help! And dad steps in. And that's why I'm saying they're going to need to heed your husband's voice. And so that's why all of that work on honoring your husband and respecting him is going to be so important. Because when dad speaks, you better listen. Now, and then in adulthood, Lord willing, you can enjoy a relationship. Because as I told my sons when they were really struggling in their late teens, and I just said, I have given you the truth that leads to salvation and that leads with peace of God, and that will give you a blessed life if you heed to it. That the of salvation. I've been faithfully giving that to you. And with all of my breath that is in my body, I will love you my entire life. But know this, that in eternity, if you reject Christ, I love Christ enough that I will be a witness against you before the throne of God, that you heard the gospel, you saw it lived, and you chose not to heed it. I love my God that much. But just know on this earth, that is my love for you. And I will never stop praying for you. And I will never stop seeking to give you the words of truth that lead to salvation. That's my job. And that's the blessing that Christ has given me to do. And then even in your, when you're, be transparent. You're in process too. And we sat down with our kids and we were saying, okay, this is what the teen years, this is what your temptations are going to be. This is where your heart's going to struggle. You know, we set up the whole game plan for them. And if you heed this is what the scriptures say, what your life will be. And if you don't, this is what your life will be. And with our daughter being a pastor's, or our kids, they're pastor's kids. And I remember people coming to my husband and saying, we expect more from Jerry Rag's children. And saying to them that, you know, being called out of Sunday school class because they, and even a school teacher saying, my son is an amazing artist and he has an amazing imagination. And so while he's taking notes, he had to turn into his notebook at the end of the semester for grading, so he made sure he has notes. Well, he has all these doodles all over the sides of the page in his mind, and he had this whole Star Wars kind of space war battle thing going on, and all these aliens and alien weapons and guys getting blown up and all of that. And I just remember at our parent-teacher meeting, this teacher saying, this was at a Christian school, and they said, I think your son has a fixation on death. And my husband was looking at the art, and he's going, wow, I think this is pretty cool. But he didn't say that to the teacher. We were respectful. But we spoke to our son, and we said, you know, that's really not the best place to you have lots of notebooks and stuff where you can put your art. So I'm just saying that your pastors and your staff people, they're in process, you know? They're raising their children right alongside you. And what it takes to save, what it took to save you is the same thing that's going to take to save your children. And just because they are in a pastor's family does not give them a special, I'm saved and I'm righteous and all of that. I remember my daughter when my husband was the senior associate and personal assistant to Dr. John MacArthur in the ministry there. She was really struggling and she was battling. And I just said to her, sweetheart, you don't have to perform because you're afraid your dad's going to lose his job. And it just a horrible burden to put on her that she felt like she had to fake the fact that she was struggling. And I just said, you know, you're going to live in our home. You're going to follow our rules and all of that. But you have to look and pray, where do you want your life and heart to go? And just freeing her up to feel like she didn't have to perform because of who her family or her father was able to see that what God was doing. I don't have to perform just to make my church happy, but I have to come to grips with what the gospel means for myself personally. So pray for your pastors and pray for their children. Pray for your leadership because they're going to do some things right and they're going to do some things wrong, but they're learning in the process. So be gracious and don't give their kids a pass either. Pastor's family should make excuses for their children, even though their children and the church, all that's very familiar with them. So they have to kind of check themselves because they're used to being in and around church and God's people. And I told my kids, you know, you can't run around church. You know, there are 80 and 90-year-olds. You knock them over their broken hip and they're gone. So just being in control, and there's a certain behavior and a decorum at church, and I know it's a wide open space and all your friends are there and all you want to do is run and scream and be hysterical, but just have some self-control in that environment and enjoy your friendships. And then, so I said, with that, making sure you seek forgiveness for your sin and live with a walk integrity with the Lord. Because really, the thing you want to avoid in your parenting and what God judges in parents is gross hypocrisy and gross neglect. So the way you live at home is different than the way you live at church. What you're saying to your friends and speaking in your Bible studies is not what you're doing. There's your children can see a gross, you know, obviously you're going to struggle like every other family, but gross hypocrisy and gross neglect and not dealing with your sin or your children's sin and being faithful to the Lord. All right. How are we doing on time?
Great.
Okay, how many more minutes, you think? Because it's I have about 10, 20.
You can go another 20 minutes. He said, take our time. Well, there's no rush to get out, but I need to go another 20 minutes at most.
Yeah, I don't think I'll get to all of these, but we'll see how far we go.
20 minutes or 30. We keep talking.
Okay. Okay. Well, let me know if you want to take a potty break.
Okay.
Which pastors do you listen to? You had suggested listening to several teachers on a specific passage when we memorize. Pastors themselves, your leadership, that's the wise way to go, is talk to your leadership. Obviously, there's pastors and ministries that they really trust, and they have some really good resources they could recommend to you. There's also a whole lot of bad ones out there, so you need to be wise. As far as memorization scriptures of scriptures and stuff, I think Susan Hecht, I guess she was here several years ago, she has the best for Bible memorization. Bible study, she's got really good Bible studies for women, so I highly recommend that. And it's the kind of study that you can do in a group setting or just one-on-one or even just by yourself. So she's got great resources. Obviously, Grace to You, Dr. MacArthur, has all kinds of great resources. I could suggest Grace Emmanuel Bible Church. We've got all our messages. So my husband, Jerry, has some. If you want to study certain texts and things, and he's done some. We have Parenting for Life. So we've got some parenting. And then Pastor Todd Murray at our church is amazing teacher on the family and husband-wife relationships, and just has very wise and biblical and godly counsel, even dealing with teens and that age of life. So there's a whole lot of great guys out there that your leadership can recommend. What are your next question? What are your Easter traditions? Well, I told you one of them early on that we do in our church. In our church, we have two services, and so we bump down to our 9 o'clock service to 8 o'clock, and then we have a fellowship between the first and second service. Our second service is at 10:45, so everybody comes in, and as I said, we don't have deviled eggs; we have angel eggs. But if we have it next year, I'm giving that recipe for those eggs are so good. And then we just have a brunch, so everyone in the church on Easter Sunday can have a quick little fellowship for about an hour, and then we have our second service. So that's what we do church-wise. Family-wise, it's not so easy for us because my husband's working. And so typically he is out at 6 a.m. or earlier, and he's not home till 2 or 3 in the afternoon, you know, depending. Sometimes he can get home by 1 or 2, but sometimes he has after meeting with baptism candidates, things like that. So we try to get him home regularly on 1, but so Easter, this last year, we were able to have a family fellowship at our house. And so we had and kind of an Easter brunch, or afternoon, I should say, lunch in the afternoon on Easter, and all the grandkids and cousins and all that. Since we moved to Florida, I remember praying. I really struggled moving to Florida. And I just remember flying across the country, and we were somewhere over middle America, and I was crying and saying, we moved to Florida, no one will ever come visit us. And now we have over 40 family members. And now we're up to 42, 43, 44 is coming. And so on the way. So it's amazing to me what God has done. So when we have just the family, it's a huge crowd. It can be upwards. And then we always invite someone who doesn't have a place to go. And so it's typically in the 50s. And we do that for Thanksgiving too. Everybody helps, you know, participate and bring food, and we just fellowship, and we do we do the Easter egg thing. We put those little plastic eggs with, and I remember there was this, in it was really evil to do Easter eggs when our kids were little. That was a real no-no, and some of those people said, like, Christmas trees, that's a real no-no, because it's from the Druids, and that was false, that was ungodly, and all that. So follow your conscience. There's no right or wrong. And so you do what the Lord and your husband, and that you decide together you're going to do. So we do the Easter egg thing, and we have a golden Easter egg that has a $20 bill in it. And so the kids are looking for that one. So, and you know what? I'm still finding Easter eggs when I'm out watering my garden. I just toss them away because I don't even, because you'll put like a candy or a sticker or, you know, something like that inside, or a coin or a quarter. We have everybody empty their change and we put those in the eggs too. All right. So that's Easter. Okay. What things do you do to be neighborly and build relationships with your neighbors? Well, I have one neighbor who is a CNN Fox News addict, and he is just this whole politics thing. He's just overwhelmed by all of it. And so he's just, and he wants to know, talk about the football game and the baseball game, and he says he's a total pagan, and he said, make sure you, he goes, are you trying to convert me? And I think, you know, it's God who converts hearts. So I said, well, I've never had any successful converts to me, but you know that I can't convert anybody. It's a spirit. It's God who converts people. But if you ever want to know, you know, my husband's a pastor. We'd love to chat with you. And what I do is he has this home business, and so I take all my Amazon boxes and all that stuff. So I take all those over to him. And we give them food at Christmas, and before the hurricane, everybody was, it was great because we got to check on everybody and your generator and make sure everyone was taken care of. You know, I took, when I get nervous, I bake. That is, and so I thought, oh, the hurricane's coming, it could hit us. And so I'm just baking, and I have all these cookies. I thought, well, the oven's not going to work, so I got all these cookies. And so I took him over some cookies, and I took our other neighbors some cookies and that kind of thing. And just tried to say, you know, we'll check on you, or if there's anything you need, just let us know, or batteries or whatever. So those are the kinds of things that we do, and with our other neighbor as well. And so just try in as best you can. At our other neighborhood, next door to us, this couple was in their 80s. So it was no problem for me. I was getting rolling up my trash can to my house, back to the house. And so I would regularly take, if I saw their trash can out, I would just take it back up and put it by next to their garage. So just, I mean, those are just little ways that you can really show love and care for your neighbors. Now, I do have one neighbor that I have completely lost my Christian testimony with. And that is because of my evil dog. He is not saved. And they have a male dog named Harley. And Calvin, named John Calvin, my dog goes and leaves a prize right on their front doorstep for Harley. And they are ticked. They are mad. And so I have had to take over a peace offering. And Calvin had written an apology note for his wicked ways. He's now the wicked dog from the West. I asked permission to go in their yard and block off the spaces where our dog had been digging and getting under the fence and getting into their yard. So you can pray for that relationship, because we've got some serious patching up to do as far as that goes. So, and I will continue to bring over peace offerings. And my husband said, if this keeps up, we'll have to shoot the dog. So I'm looking for solutions. I got a few good suggestions this weekend. So we're working on it. Because we have so much property, to put one of those dog fences or something, it's astronomically expensive. So we're not going to do that. So we're in process on that one. I know certain people who, as they've grown older, have become very picky and inflexible in many areas. Do you have wisdom to share on how I can begin to work on my heart and flesh now so as not to become this way? I know a few people like that too. And I have to confess, as my husband and I have gotten older and familiar with one another, why are we bickering at one another? We're so familiar with other. We pick, 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 pick. And it's really unlovely. And then when we see it in this, one of our a set of our parents, and it's like, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. Because, you know, they're picking on the way each other says something, and I thought it was this, well, you used to do that, and I think, you know, it's just, it's all this back and forth, and it's just all this opinionizing and all this suspicion, and it really is ugly. It is ugly. But when you become familiar with somebody, it's, you don't even realize you're doing it. So you really have to hold your thoughts captive, and you really have to work on that. And I will say this, ladies, that when you start hitting menopause, hormonally and things like that, you're just irritable. You're just irritable. And you really have to put those issues to death. Because you have these excuses like, I have hot sweats every 20 minutes, I'm drenched, and then I'm freezing cold, and I can't sleep at night because these things are coming and going. And emotionally, I don't know where these emotions are coming from. There's this alien living inside my body posing as me. I don't know what happened to the old me. It's gone somewhere. And so we really have to learn how to captivate those thoughts and work on those things in order not to be irritable and not to be cranky and not to be grumpy and just to speak loving words, words of kindness, and really work on that. And those patterns can start early in a marriage. So be aware. Keep your opinions to a minimum. And don't pick on semantics. This is what you said. This is what you meant. All those kinds of things. It's not lovely in the eyes of the Lord. Okay. And then, what would be the most loving thing to say to a woman who operates their life in deceitful scheming? How do you serve a woman who is in the ruts of trying to control all aspects of life? And then she wrote, I pray for her and that God would save her and that I would love her and show kindness to her. Maybe I'm just to grow in patience. And I think you answered your own question. Yes, you are to grow for patience. You are to grow for that. There are some books out that deal with ministering to difficult people. So, and I can't remember the name and title, but I read it a few years ago. And so I'm just, it's blank right now. I can't think of it. But if I do, I'll let you know. My favorite Bible verse, Philippians 4:8-9, finally, brethren, whatever is true, right, pure, lovely, excellent, a good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things that you've heard, learned, received, and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And that's really the theme of this weekend. And if we practice these things, the outcome will be the God of peace. You will have that peace that passes all understanding, will be in your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and will be with you always. Okay. She also asked, so that was my favorite. Okay, can you give your wisdom on working when you have young children in the home? Wow, this is tough. I look at these women and these young families in our church, and they come into marriage with huge school debts, $100,000 debts. And their husbands are coming into marriage with upwards to $100,000 debts. And their husbands are still in school or in seminary and those kinds of things. It's a huge burden even to live in a culture like Jackson Hole where it is so expensive just to put food on the table. So I have great compassion and love for women who have children because that is a dilemma and that you have to pray with your husband and you have to seek God's wisdom together as you try to serve and minister to your family. And you have to seek wisdom and guidance from your husband. And for many of you, your hearts are torn. For those women who are able to stay at home, oh my goodness, what a privilege. What a huge blessing and privilege that you get to do that. That is the exception. That's not the norm. And so pray for your sisters. Serve your sisters. Love your sisters. Come alongside them. When we were struggling financially, I took kids in. I babysat. And I babysat for this single mom in our church who was left high and dry financially. And she had to work. She had to. So I could come alongside and help her and be a blessing to her. So follow your husband's leadership. Seek wise counsel from those men and women who are mature, and remember that your children are eternal beings, and you only get one shot at parenting. And so it's tough, and I pray for you in that season of life, because it's not the most optimum if that you have that burden on you. So be a blessing and be thankful where God has placed you, and be content for the time that and then do what you can to maximize the time that God has given you, your family. So I can't tell you what is sin and what isn't, but the Word of God. But you know and what's in your heart. And whether there are people, there are rare exceptions, but that they want it for material gain and for nothing else. And that kind of thing you have to check your heart on. That that's not optimum for sure. Okay. What person from Scripture alongside Jesus has impacted your life the most? The Apostle Paul, for sure. I look at, he counted the cost and what he did for Christ, and I'm living proof today from his faithfulness that I'm the recipient of what his sacrifice was, as well as the other people in Scripture who have sacrificed everything for the gospel to come to me. Also, I'm going to say that Mary has gotten a bad rap from the Protestants. Growing up in the Catholic Church, everybody named their daughters Mary. I have a sister, Mary Beth, and there was Mary Ellen, and I went to Catholic schools, and there was always 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 Marys in every class growing up. But I look and I think that out of time past into to time future, God chose her because of her character and her godliness and her purity. And then you see it lived out as she's trusted God with a scandal that could have cost her her life. She trusted her God. And she was willing to do whatever it took to bring honor and glory to God and to listen to God's voice and to listen to the angel and then to raise him, always bearing the shame and the reproach throughout her entire life and the scorn of her neighbors and all those women in the synagogue, that she trusted her God and she was faithful to the task that God had given her all the way through her son's death, and even serving him after his death and worshiping and ministering to the apostles and all those men who came after Jesus was ascended. That's what she gave her life towards. So when I became a Christian, I really struggled. I had a dilemma inside myself because Mary was, in the minds of Catholics, God. Equal to God. She was superior to Christ because she was above Christ. Because if you wanted your prayers answered, you prayed to Mary because Jesus had to obey his mother. So there is this really warped, twisted sense of the veneration of Mary and who she was. And so that really was a dilemma to me. And so not a lot of Protestants name their daughters Mary. And I think that that's just kind of like, I don't know why, but that really doesn't happen. But maybe perhaps they will. Maybe I run in the wrong circles. But I think that that's the life that I would look to and I would admire. Okay. Okay. Is there such a thing as wanting to spend too much time in the Word to the neglect of my God-given home responsibilities and things I need to do in the home? Of course. Common sense, you know, obviously, as far as that goes. But can you spend, if you are doing that thing at the neglect of something else, yes, you should be doing that thing. And if God gives you the kind of life where you don't need a lot of sleep, go for it. Spend as much time in the Word as you want. But obviously, you've got home responsibilities, you've got family, you've got a husband. And so you don't want to say, no, I'm not going to make your dinner. I'm studying God's Word. Because I'm holy. I'm holy. And you're not. I'm not going to take care of the needs of our children. The laundry hasn't been done in 3 weeks. Your husband doesn't have any more underwear. Because I am studying God's Word. And that's most important. No. And so you can't separate those two. They're all together. And there's days, ladies, when I was a mom, I didn't have time to read the Bible. And there was those seasons of my, and my kids knew it, because they didn't have the best mom that day. And so, yes, we need it. Yes, we need it. But there are going to be those days when it doesn't come. But strive still on when you know you should be doing that. And you're on the internet or checking your Facebook or distracting yourself with other things, that then you know where you should be and what you should be doing. Okay, speak to the concept of ministry orphans. You know, that's kind of a term that I hadn't heard before, so I had to have somebody explain that idea to me, and that idea that you're so involved in ministry and you're leaving your kids behind. We wanted to make our kids and our home a part of our ministry. So we brought as much ministry into our home as we could. And my husband, being a pastor, we taught a home Bible study, and we had parenting classes in our home. We had missionaries and people that would come and visit the church in our home, and they grew up hearing the stories, amazing stories of people who were living these lives that were amazing for the purpose of for God's glory. And so and when Daddy had to go to a hospital or to that couple that are in the midst of a huge conflict or whatever, we prayed for him. And they were a part of that ministry. And when he would travel to faraway lands and would come home, he was always filling them in on what the Lord was doing and all the wonderful things that God was doing. And for their prayers. My goal as a pastor's wife, and I've not always been successful, is to try to be do what God has asked me to do. And I coined the term, try to be low maintenance. So he's freed up to do ministry. There are times, and even when he was in a secular job, he, to put food on the table, had to work swing shifts and graveyard shifts and double shifts, and he had to be out a lot. And so he was working full time. And then in the other time, he wanted to minister to people. And so he'd meet with guys at 6 a.m. to counsel them. And so I'm just saying that every season of life, you and ladies have to be careful, and you have to be on your husband's team as far as ministry goes. And you have to support him. And it's like, well, why does he get to go here and meet with this guy and meet with this guy? And I'm here, you know, just with these, you know, little rebels. And because that's the job that God has given you to do. So guard those nights home. Guard that time. You know, I don't have expectations. I remember we had one car. He was gone all week. He worked over an hour away. If I wanted the car, I had to drive him an hour one way, hour back. Then I had to go pick him up an hour that one way, hour back at the end of the day. So I remember those days, and I'd be, Saturday's coming. I can't wait to get out. And he was like, Saturday's coming. I can't wait to stay home. So Saturday morning, what do you think happened? I had my expectations, he had his expectations, and he's like, oh, the UFC game's coming on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, we're going to get out and we're going to go to a park and have an ice cream cone. You know, it just, all those expectations and sparks would fly. And so just learning how to be godly. And it's okay to stay home on Saturday. And maybe you have to go to the grocery store at 8:30 after the kids are to bed. And you can't remember your own name, much less remember everything on your list. But sometimes those are seasons of life that God puts you in. Should faithful parents expect their children to be true believers because of their efforts? In other words, is there a direct correlation between parental faithfulness and your children's salvation? Your children are sinners and they need a Savior, and my parenting can't save them. But what I can do through a life of faithfulness can plow and soften and nurture the ground where the seeds of the gospel will be placed. That ground, it won't be hardened through your hypocrisy, through your neglect, and through your disobedience. And so you can have the seeds of the gospel ready in faith and put those in the ground, the seeds of that. But salvation belongs to the Lord. So you can water the seeds, but God causes the growth. That dead seed to come alive, that seed of the gospel that you have placed in and amongst them. So God will bless a faithful parent's efforts, absolutely. And as my teenage son said to me, Mom, I just don't get it. All these other kids can sin and never feel guilty. He said, I cannot sin and not feel guilty. I feel guilty all the time. Because the faithfulness and the love and all of that, all the things that you have put into that child's heart over the years, all that biblical truth, all of those memorized verses, they're all there. They're all there. And God will use that. And I talked earlier about what we're accountable for in our children about gross hypocrisy and gross neglect. Okay. And then, what does your personal daily quiet time look like? I think different seasons of my life have dictated different methods. When I was just studying, when I was dealing with anger in my heart, I thought, I'm never going to be angry at my kids. Oh, yes. Yes, they know how to push my buttons. So, you know, dealing with and doing studies on anger. Or maybe on ordering my home, I would do studies on ordering. So I tried to keep it very practical early on to what I was studying. being a part of women's studies right now. We're studying the Old Testament. We're in the book of Judges. So I'm studying those scriptures during the week. I'm doing my homework, all that kind of stuff. So those are studies. And then I'm doing studies with other women. So, you know, a book study or a study on a theme, you know, I'll work through those materials as well. So I think it just, it has to work with the seasons of life that you're in. I'm so thrilled that I wake up every day and I love God and I love His Word and I love the wisdom that God has given, to my life. And, I'm not saying I'm wise. I have a long way to go. But just the way that God has, helped me through both my, through my sin, so I can see the areas I need to change, and through the areas that I've trusted the Lord. And so, and fear. My husband's a pastor, and that is a battle, ladies, as you're married to a pastor, because especially early on, your husband is been called by God to shepherd the flock of God. And that calling is equal or maybe even higher than his calling to be my husband. And so I have to be willing to give him to the ministry and not resent the ministry for taking him. And so be a blessing to your leaders, be a blessing to your pastors, because they answer to God for you. And be a blessing to your husbands because they answer to God for you too. And so rejoice in the gifts he's given you and pray fervently for the souls of your children. And in your singleness, be useful. Be a servant and just rejoice that God has made us women on purpose to do his work. And it's a privilege to be part of his body. Thank you, ladies.